All right, let's stand together, please. Let's see if I can preach a short sermon this morning. What do you think? Some of you are laughing. I don't know why you're laughing. Time. It is a Christmas time. It could be a miracle. I do want to say something. Is it? You know what's interesting? We got to hear the Bible in two different broken Englishes, one from Cameroon and one from Papua New Guinea. There's an old man back here. You speak a broken English too, correct? Elwin, Bugsy? Yes. Do you guys ever read, do they ever read the Bible in that language? Or? Yes. So that's pretty interesting. By the way, I understood more Spanish than I did the broken English, so just so you guys know. All right, we're going to read the first verse of chapter 2, and then we'll read it as we move forward. Chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, if you will turn to chapter 3, verse 1. For you that are interested in something more than religion, the Bible here anchors the time of Christ in real history. These are probably the, with exception of two other verses in Acts, the most important verses historically that anchor when this transpired. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Augustus died in 14 AD. 15 years added to that gives you 29 AD. There's debate about this, so this is not the time and place for that. There's no debate about that being 29, but are we talking about from his co-reign with Augustus for a few years? It could go back to 27. But somewhere around 29, Jesus' ministry began under Tiberius, of which, in Suetonius, we actually have reference to Christ being crucified under Tiberius Caesar. So his ministry begins when Tiberius has reigned about 14 years. It goes on to say, Pontius Pilate, you've heard of him, being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, this is Herod Antipas, we'll meet him at the end of the story. He is the son of Herod the Great. He got only a quarter of the kingdom. His brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea in the region of Trachonitis, Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, which was a very, very small little place. So the Romans generally put people in charge that were loyal to them from the local areas. And then it has this strange statement, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. Of course, you can only have how many high priests? Well, in this case, Annas, it was the family of Annas. He and seven sons and a son-in-law named Caiaphas had been high priest under Rome. This was a dynasty. So it says, they were the high priest. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. We're going to look real quickly at some elements of this. I'm not going to preach a sermon this morning. I decided this being Christmas, we would read the Christmas story over and over. I just want to highlight a couple of very small things. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time. Thank you that your word goes forth in the languages of people. You don't have to learn a specific language to become a Christian. Christianity is not about a language or a culture or a skin color. Christianity is about Christ and him crucified. And we're very thankful for that. Yes, you came to save, to seek and to save those that were lost in every corner of this world, throughout the times of history, up until the time when you come back and catch away your bride. Thank you, and bless our time now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated, friends. History. 5 years ago or so, I never purchased one, but I saw a picture of a grumpy old man. I resembled the guy. And on the front, it had 1957, the year I was born, in the many things that happened in 1957. Do you know I didn't really remember who was the president in 1957? If I asked Duncan, he knew, because he was alive in 1957. He was born when Abraham Lincoln was the president. If I asked Frenchie, he was born before there was an American president. By the way, Dwight D. Eisenhower was the president. Do you remember Dwight D. Eisenhower? Mike raising his hand back there. The answer is no, I don't. My earliest memory of a president is November 1963. Anybody? The assassination of Kennedy. Anybody born that was of any age remembers where you were, what you were doing when Kennedy was assassinated. So friends, this is what we have in this beautiful text. We have the birth of Christ, but not religion done someplace in a religious place by religious people. It starts with international history. Caesar Augustus, you know, the Octavian that we mentioned last week. We're talking about Roman history. We're talking about things that really, how in the world did this happen? And if you look at chapter 2, verses 1, and I'm going to say this very quickly, chapter 2, verse 1 talks about a decree that all the world, and of course this doesn't mean America, it doesn't mean the Philippines, it's talking about all the Roman world, should be taxed. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says this taxing, and there's some ambiguity here, was first made when Cyrenius or Quirinius was governor of Syria. And then in verse 3, it says, and all went to be taxed. Verse 5 says, to be taxed. Now, friends, were you listening? Not all the translations said taxed, because the Greek word doesn't mean taxed. Now, I'm going to age myself, forgive me. And you have to be minimum my age to have any clue what I'm going to say. When I was in high school, you had to sign up for the draft, of course, to Vietnam. I was the last, pretty much last group. Then it stopped. By the way, the Greek word does not mean taxed. All modern translations say something like register, enroll, but they're all deceiving you because you were signing up to be taxed. So don't get nervous when you read this. By the way, Rome liked their taxes. They loved their taxes. So yes, the Greek word apographo and apographe means to enroll, to register someone, to inscribe someone on a register. It also means the actual census taken, but for the purpose of taxing. That was the purpose. So you have in this one text an element, and thank you for blinking, whoever's blinking, you have an element of international history, Rome, and you have an element of national history. Rome controlled, of course, the Promised Land. Well, we moved. Look at verse 3 with me, please. We move on down in the story. I'm just going to highlight this. I'm not going to preach. We move from international history, Rome, to national history, which would be Judea and Galilee in the north, to what I'm going to call regional history, and then even to local history. What do I mean by regional? Did you all hear the languages that were spoken from the Philippines? Regions have different languages. Now, my friend Cliffy kind of told the truth. And you spoke the truth like anybody from the Visaya region would say. But you didn't speak the truth as I understand the truth. Because his dialect is found in the center islands, but all over Mindanao too. Most people in the south speak that dialect first or second. So your dialect, but that's a dialect from a region. If I go to Leyte or Samar, I'm going to get Waray-Waray. It's a different region. Well, friend, in the story, we not only go from international history to the nation, we even go to the regional history, meaning regions of Galilee, Judea, and Samaria, which is not mentioned. By the way, some of you aren't going to care. I read a book last week on Nubia, ancient Kush in the Bible. This book drives me crazy because it kept saying Lower Nubia and Upper Nubia. If you're from America, this is how your mind works. Upper is like, you know, upper Wisconsin, and things come down. In Africa, it's the opposite. Upper, can I say it, is lower. And the lower is upper. And I get so, I'm like, what are you talking about? You have it right here in the text. And by the way, it roots the birth of Christ in reality. Do you know what reality is? If I told you the Mississippi River ran from south to north, what would you know? I'm not from around here. It's the same in the text. Read the text with me. Just a small thing. Verse 3. And all went to be enrolled for the purpose of being taxed, everyone into his own city. So we have moved from the international to the national to even the regional. And it says, and Joseph also went what? Folks, if you look at a map, Galilee is in the north. If you think like an American, you would be going, look at me. But everybody, every passage in the Bible always says Jerusalem is up. It's the center. It's high. I don't know if it's the highest point in Israel, but it is a high point. And every, I don't care which direction you're coming from, you go up to go to Jerusalem and Bethlehem, which is really confusing when you're looking on a map thinking I'm going down. No, you're going up, because that's the way they would speak. Going up from Galilee, that's a province. That's the province of Galilee, by the way. And we already read in chapter 3 that Herod was the guy that was in charge of that province. The guy that was in charge of the other province, I don't know about this period of time, would have been later Pontius Pilate, a Roman governor. So they go up from Galilee, which is really down, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David. So you get the exact way a person from that part of the world would talk about what they were doing. Now, just in passing, the Romans demanded three things. Oh, by the way, we haven't even talked about it, have we? Where do Romans come from? 63 BC, Pompeius the Great, conquered the Jewish people. And they never had freedom for a long time after that. By the way, from that period of time until 1948, never had any freedom. He came in, he conquered the city, it became a Roman province. They would split it up into different parts at different times. Herod the Great actually ran everything for Rome. So, you have Galilee in the north. By this time, Herod the Great's dead. Herod Antipas is in charge. You have Judea in the south. But the Romans cared about three things. Number one, loyalty to Rome. If you were disloyal to Rome, they had a very certain solution for you called destroy you. Secondly, peace and stability. They love peace and stability, the Pax Romana. They wanted everything to be peaceful. And number three, taxes. That's what they were interested in. My grandson, one of my five grandsons, one's born today. Nathan's born on Christmas Day, the oldest. The only two birthdays I remember, Nathan and Jesse. Why do I remember Jesse? Tax day, April 15th. By the way, every country in history, what they want your money. That was Rome. So you have, but Rome had a nice thing. Rome wanted your money. Oh, I forgot to tell you. They wanted your money for the privilege of them being in your country. You got nothing from it. So here they are occupying your country, and you had the privilege of paying taxes to the occupiers. By the way, in Matthew and Mark, you get a lot of conflict about taxes. That's the reason. You're not paying taxes. Can I ask a question? How many of you like to pay taxes? Let me ask these two young ladies over here. You now have jobs. You're now mature, correct? Yes. Were you shocked at the taxes that come out of your paycheck the first time? You know, you're thinking, oh, yeah, I'm going to make $1,000 and, you know, $10 taxes. You got it exactly backwards. You're going to make $10 and, yes? By the way, that's wrong. So we go from international history to national to regional. And the Romans were nice in this way. They let the local people collect the taxes normally. Of course, they usually were thieves. And they would let them do it according to tradition. So since Joseph and Mary had descended from David, and David was from Bethlehem, though they lived in the north, which is called in Matthew, by the way, Galilee of the Gentiles. It's slang. It's you come from the where the pagans live. You know, you come from the bad place. The good people come from Judea. He lived up there, but they came out because the Romans would allow the taxes to be collected as the local customs dictated. So they came down. Not an easy trip, by the way. Let me give you an example. This size is too big, but the idea is perfect. It would be like they were living in the UP of Michigan. And in order to get to Illinois, where they're from, you had to come down the lake and into Illinois, but you wanted to bypass Wisconsin. Galilee, Samaria, you didn't want to go in there. You would come down across the Jordan River, you know, and you would come down the valley, and then you would come, and that's what you have. Very simple. Living in Galilee from the city of Nazareth, but he's actually from Judah or Judea, from Bethlehem. So they travel. Well, we continue. Look at verse 4. This is the only time you're going to need to look a passage up in your Bible this morning. I like this, and I find it funny. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea. North, middle, south. Come down, came into the south. And it says, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. So he came there because that's where his roots were. But can I ask a question? Why else? Micah chapter 5. You'll need to look in the Old Testament. If you do not know where Micah is, this is the secret. Matthew, the book before that will be Malachi. Just start turning backwards. Malachi, then you'll have Zechariah. Then you'll have Haggai, and then you'll have Zephaniah, and then you'll have Habakkuk, and sooner or later you're going to get to Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. We have in this text international history. Rome controls the homeland. We have national history. The nation is under the domination of Rome. We have regional history. Galilee, that's where Joseph was and Mary was pregnant. Judea, that's where they were from. They travel there. Why? Because the Romans allowed them to be taxed in their normal ways, so they go down. But there's providential history here. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 is one of the prophecies, the great prophecies in the scripture. The Lord says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." And by the way, Bethlehem was a tiny, tiny, tiny place. No one would have thought anything about Bethlehem. Beth is the Hebrew word for house. Lechem means, opposite. Bet means bread. Lechem means, I believe, unless I'm getting confused. But the words mean house of bread. That's what the words literally mean. It says, "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting." Friends, there's providential history. The Son of God must be born not in the north, but in the south. But the problem is the families living in the north. And in God's providence, he used Roman laws and an edict from Rome, from Caesar, and it came to pass right before the Son of God was born, they went from the north to the south. If I can say it in biblical speak, they went up to Bethlehem, and they get to Bethlehem, and when they get there, in the providence of God, Jesus is born where the Old Testament said he would be born, providentially. Now, interestingly, the text really doesn't deal much with that. It just says it in passing. Roman taxes, Roman domination, and a Roman conquest brought together the providence of God for Jesus to fulfill prophecy. Chapter 2 and verse 4. So we have gone from international and national history to regional, Galilee, Judea, to providential, God doing this at the exact time for Jesus to be born in the city of Bethlehem, in the house of bread. We also have personal history. I want to ask everybody a question. Have you ever talked to somebody about things? I talked to my parents before Dad died. I don't know why I did this. I talked to my dad about the Red Scare of the 1950s. Most of you are not going to, you have to be an age. The Communist Scare, McCarthyism, you'll hear that word. Most people don't know much about it today. This is the funniest thing. I remember sitting down with my dad saying, Dad, tell me about that period of time. And here's my father. He fought in World War II. He fought in Korea against the communists. He looked at me and he said, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. And then it dawned on me. Look at me. Do you know why? Because he was busy working. He was busy rearing children, having children. The McCarthy scare happened with my brother was born in, my sister in 50, my brother in 53, me in 57, my little sister in 60. All of that stuff happened. And frankly, my dad was busy, look at me, with life. Well, you have it right here too. Same thing. Joseph, he's a real guy. By the way, what's Joseph worrying about? Well, I got to pay those taxes or the Romans will come for us. But he's thinking about his wife. Verse 5. So they went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. Very precise language. At this point, she was not his legal wife. Think about all of that personal baggage. Remember, Jesus is going to get little innuendos, especially in the Gospel of John, all the way through for this birth. We call it the virgin birth, but no one believed it. It says his espoused wife being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Friends, this is personal history. Very personal. Yes, there was a Rome. Yes, there was Augustus. Yes, there was Herod. Yes, there was a Roman governor. Yes, they traveled. But for Joseph and Mary, this was personal. His wife, or more or less his wife, was ready to have the baby. Verse 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him as they would, and we still do similar things today, in swaddling clothes. They wrapped them up. And laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Can I say this? I'm not trying to prove anything this morning. If you're waiting for the sermon's never going to begin. I'm just telling the story. All I want you to see is some broad concepts. International history, Rome, little Israel, national history, regional history, providential history. God bringing things to pass through all of these elements. How does that work? Down to personal history. Years ago, I watched, and the program is not for young people, and there's one thing I don't like about the program in the 8 or 10 hours, but I watched Band of Brothers. It's probably the greatest military thing I've ever seen. Followed the airborne all the way from D-Day and following. It's a rough movie, or not movie, series. Can I tell you something? Some of you could watch that. You would feel heroic. You would feel many things. But I wonder personally, look at me. I wonder what my great-grandmother thought, who had two sons in the Battle of the Bulge. That's when it becomes personal. She had four sons. Frank and Don were in the Battle of the Bulge. Henry, the oldest, was with MacArthur coming ashore in Pakloban, and about 2 weeks later, after Leyte Gulf, a little bit longer, about 3 or 4 weeks after Leyte Gulf, they went around into Ormoc City, and he was then shot by a Japanese machine gunner, and eventually died from those wounds. I wonder what my grandmother was thinking. This wasn't big geopolitics. She was thinking, I have four sons, one is here, two is in the worst battle in Europe, and the other is retaking the Philippines. One doesn't really come home. Two come home. I'm using language some of you won't understand intentionally. One came home healthy and one came home in a bottle. But young guy, do you know what that means? Borracho. A drunk. I had a friend. He said, my dad came home from World War II in a bottle and never got out. By the way, friends, when you're reading this, this is personal history. This isn't some religious stuff. Yes, we can talk about Caesar Augustus and Rome. We can talk about the nation under the domination. Yes, we can talk about taxes. We can talk about regions. All that's interesting because it's history. It's what happened. We can talk about traveling. But when it comes down to it, here's a man with his wife, and she's about to have a baby. William, my number two grandson. My wife is still bitter at number one. We won't go there today. She'll be bitter at number one until I'm dead because I stayed with my parents instead of coming to watch him be born. Well, number two was born in early December. Is that correct? December 11th, Amy? Okay, thank you. But she didn't get to go to number two's birth either. You know why? Because John and Tiffany had it all planned. You ever plan anything? They had it all planned. They had a doula. I don't know what a doula is. You know, a doula. They had it all planned. They were at home. Everything was ready. All I know is Tiffany stood up and the baby came. In the bed, at home. Can I say something? This is what the story is. People get all wrapped up. There was no room in the end. Don't get carried away with that stuff. This is just what happens. Well, verse 8, please. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds. This is situational history. Just happened to be there. They were doing what they normally did. They were in the fields, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. They just happened to be doing what they normally did. And then we come to the supernatural. Now, the supernatural has already happened in the sense of Jesus' virgin conception. The birth was normal. The conception was virginal because it was the Holy Spirit miraculously producing a child apart from a man. But now we have supernatural history in verse 9. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And it says in the King James English, they were sore afraid. Friends, this is a weird phrase because it means, I'm going to give you my way of saying it. I want to read it exactly how I wrote it. They feared with a great fear, greatly. I mean, it's like they were scared to death because something miraculous. I mean, can I ask you when the last time an angel showed up in your house? You say, devil shows up in my house sometimes. I get that. I play the devil quite well. With age, I play two roles well. I'm good at the devil and I'm good at Santa Claus. I'm beginning to look more and more like Santa Claus every year. Who said amen back over here someplace? Please. Look at verse 10. And friends, remember I asked a question at the beginning of this, why are we reading the Bible in all these languages? Do any of you remember that? Yes or no? This is the reason, verse 10. Verse 10 is Christmas. It says, and the angel said unto them, fear not. By the way, somebody said tremoring. I don't know how you describe this kind of fear, but I don't know if I've ever been quite that afraid, but I've been pretty close a time or two. And then the angel says to them the greatest words ever, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Look at that. Good news. Good. Have you ever watched the news and seen good news? This whole last week, I'm so done with news on TV because it's really done for stupid people. Sorry if you like it. This was the worst storm of a generation. What? It got cold. And we got somewhere between 1 and 2 inches of snow. Worst storm in a generation. Everything is bad news. Well, here's some guys that supernaturally got some good news. Some good news that's going to produce great joy. And then there's that phrase. I hope you like it as much as I do. What does it say in verse 10? Good tidings, good news of great, that's just the word evangelize. Euangelion, euangelizomai. It means to bring good news, good tidings, glad tidings of great joy, meaning it's going to produce the greatest joy imaginable, which shall be, here it is, to whom? Everyone look at me. I loved, Harley, you reading your dialect, or you, whatever you call it. Tim will do it next time. By the way, I loved it. You know why I love it? Because this good news goes every place. The news of Christ is for every person. I didn't have all the languages spoken here this morning. Peter's here someplace. He didn't do Mandarin. He didn't do Fukien. I didn't have Louis. You say why? Because no one understands Louis, including himself. I could have had Karin do German. We have other languages. I think I could have had someone do Telugu. Where's he at? Is he here? Can you do Telugu? Maybe not. Next time. By the way, friend, do you understand this good news goes where? Did you hear me? It goes where? Everywhere. I wanted to hear the good news of the gospel every place. Can I say this? When I heard An speak, I'm like, wow. But there's people, they hear me speak and they're going, huh? And I'm hearing her and I'm like, isn't it wonderful that the good news goes every place with great joy? What is the good news? Well, that's where we'll conclude this morning. Look, if you would, to verse 11. And by the way, every word is important. For unto you is born this day. Where is it born? Where is this baby born? Chicago? Paris? No, excuse me, for my Filipino friends. This baby is born in Davao, named Kibiloy, right? The one that thinks he's God incarnate, or the sun, or something nonsense. No, this baby is born in the city of David. Why? Because he had to be. But notice the good news. He is a what? A Savior. My friend, the Son of God was born to save you from your sins. Wherever you're from, wherever you live, whatever your language, whatever your culture, whatever you're thinking, He came for you. And then it gives us more language, which is Christ. Christos, Mashiach, He's the Messiah. The one that has been promised from Genesis 3:15 all the way forward. So He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. Lord is in the Old Testament? Yahweh. Because Jesus didn't become a God. He's not a little God. He is very God in human flesh. God the Son takes on human flesh and becomes the God-man. So the good news is a Savior has come. But he's a Savior that fulfills all of the Scripture. He can't be born some other place. There can't be other Saviors because you can't fulfill the Scripture. He's the Mashiach, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christos. And he is ultimately Lord of all. So I'm done. Look at me. That's the good news. And it goes every place. There is no language where it doesn't go. Do you know him? Do you know Christmas? Do you know he came to save you and me from our sins? Father, thank you for your word this morning on this beautiful Christmas day. Thank you. What a privilege to hear the Bible in French, Spanish, Vietnamese, Hungarian, Tagalog, Cebuano, Kapapangan, Ilocano, Pidgin of two varieties. This morning, I feel humbled. I feel humbled by your amazing love for people in every crook and cranny of this world. People that I have no idea they even exist, but you do, and you're very interested in them. This is good news indeed, of great joy to all people. Christ, the Lord, the Savior. We give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.